This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, as I mentioned earlier, tonight I begin a new sermon series titled God's Big Picture, Primary Events in Salvation History. Now, the purpose of this sermon series will be to help you understand how particular events in biblical history fit in with God's big picture of salvation history. In other words, this sermon series will help you understand how Holy Scripture is meant to lead you to God's Son, Jesus, the promised Savior, and the salvation from sin and death that only He can give us. But of course, when I say all that, that begs a lot of questions. In fact, in our culture today, especially in our culture where many people know little or nothing about the content of the Bible, there's a lot of questions we might need to address before we even get to the central point of the Bible, which is Jesus. What are some of those questions that people today are asking? Well, for example, is there a God? If so, who or what is God? And how do we know? How did the universe and life begin in the first place? And if God created the world, why is there suffering and pain and death? How do we know what good and evil is? Does God tell us? If so, how do we know? And how did evil and sin enter the world in the first place if God is the Creator? If there is a God, can I know this God in a personal way? If so, how? If there is a God, what does He think of me? Does He love me? Does He hate me? Could He care less one way or the other? How can I know for sure? If there is a God, what does He expect of me? How does He want me to live here and now in this world? And if there is a God, is there hope for the future? Is there life after death? In this sermon series, we will answer these and many other common questions that come up in our culture when people talk about God. And as we go through this sermon series, we will learn how all the answers to these questions ultimately relate to God's Son and the salvation that only He can give us. So with that said, I would like to invite you to turn to page 322 in the front part of your hymnal, the one you used for the hymns. Turn to page 322. And when you get there, look at the top of the second column, and there you will be smack dab in the middle of the Luther Small Catechism, the part where he deals with the Apostles' Creed. And I'm going to go ahead and read the first article of the Apostles' Creed, which has to do with God the Father and creation. We said the creed earlier. The first part of the creed reads, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. Now keep your hymnals open to that page because we're going to go on to read a little more there in a bit. But for now, let me just focus on those words. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. When we Christians speak this part of the creed, what we're saying is that we trust in God, the God who has revealed Himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and who is the Creator of all things. So right off the bat, we get answers to at least two questions that people are asking. First, how do we even know God exists? Well, contrary to what some skeptical modern scientists assert, the complexity of the universe and biological life could not have come into being by sheer accident. For example, when you look at a painting in an art museum, usually you don't hear people say, isn't it amazing how all those oils and paint colors came together by sheer accident to form this work of art? No. People say, what a master artist painted that. I wish I could meet him someday. What a genius he is. Or how about Mount Rushmore. How many of you here tonight have been to Mount Rushmore? Okay. I haven't been there yet. I want to get there one of these days. But I bet you if I go there and I'm standing there, I'm looking at these intricate sculptures in the mountain, and someone stands by me, I bet they're not going to say, you know, isn't it amazing how over many, many years, wind and rain just accidentally, randomly formed those sculptures on the mountain? No, no one's going to say that. So what's the point I'm trying to make? The point is that the universe and life is a million times more complex than a painting or the sculptures on Mount Rushmore. And so, my friends, the universe and life could not have come into being by sheer accident. The creation itself is testimony that there is a creator. And the Apostle Paul himself asserts this in Romans chapter 1 when he writes these words. He says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. In other words, creation is evidence that there's a creator. There's no good reason, therefore, to deny the existence of God. As it says in Psalm 14, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. But that leads to another question that needs to be answered, and the creed answers it. How do we know who this creator is? You see, if I'm admiring a painting, I assume that somebody painted it, but unless the artist comes up and introduces himself to me, I don't really know anything about him. Same with Mount Rushmore. I might admire the sculptures, but unless somebody tells me who did it and gives me details about this person, I wouldn't have a clue other than that he's a great artist. So how do we know who the creator is? The answer is that God has not been silent. He has revealed himself to us. God's works and teaching throughout history have been recorded for us in Holy Scripture, which the Holy Spirit inspired various men to write so that we might know who God is and what his plan is for us. For example, listen to these words from the very beginning of Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. In a nutshell, the Old Testament begins with God and his work of creation and then quickly shows us what went wrong. We'll be learning about that in a couple weeks. And after God shows us what went wrong, he then tells us what he plans to do to set things right again through the work of the Savior he plans to send into the world. And we find out later that that Savior is none other than God himself in human flesh, God's own Son, whom the Apostle John in John chapter 1 calls the Word. Remember that from our Gospel reading? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here we see that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, triune. We had a little allusion to that already in Genesis when God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And the reason John calls the Son the Word is that the Son speaks to us on behalf of the Father and the Holy Spirit. Now with all that said, I'd like to spend the rest of the sermon focusing on tonight's topic, which is summed up in my sermon title. I believe that God created me and all things. With that said, go back to page 322 in your pew hymnal, where we found the first article of the Apostles' Creed. And just under that, you will find Luther's explanation of the first article, wherein Luther tells in a very personal way what this part of the creed means to you and me. So what I'd like to do now is just have us read Luther's explanation out loud together. So go ahead and read with me. I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that He has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. He also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, wife and children, land, animals, and all I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. He defends me against all danger and guards and protects me from all evil. All this He does only out of fatherly, divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. For all this, it is my duty to thank and praise, serve and obey Him. This is most certainly true. Wonderful words. You know, I could preach several sermons on this explanation, but I don't have time for several sermons tonight. So I'm going to apply what Luther says to your life by making the following points. The first point is what I already said earlier. God is the creator of all things. As we heard in our first reading from Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then the rest of the reading from Genesis chapter 1 goes on to show how God shaped the world and created various living things over the course of 6 ordinary days. So what does that mean? It means, first of all, life did not come into being by accident. God created all things intentionally. Secondly, we also learn that life did not come into being by some single-celled organism evolving and changing over millions and millions of years into all the vast life forms that we have today. You see, my friends, the modern theory of evolution, that life came into being by accident and then by random mutations and chance processes somehow evolved in all the complex life forms we have today, that theory is simply in conflict with Genesis. They don't go together. You can't make them fit. Genesis clearly teaches that all living things were created in the beginning. And by all living things, that would include even the dinosaurs. People wonder then, well, why aren't the dinosaurs around today? Well, the same reason a lot of living things created in the beginning aren't around today. In a couple of weeks, we'll learn that when sin entered the world, so did death. And so over the centuries since creation, we've had a history of death. Every year, living things go extinct. Imagine how many things went extinct over the centuries. And so when you look at the fossil record, what you really see there is not a record of evolution. What you see there is a record of extinction. So my friends, the important thing to understand is that evolution and creation simply don't go together. Evolution assumes we're here by accident. Genesis says we're here by the special creation of God. Evolution assumes that life evolved by mutation and random processes over time. Genesis says God created all living things over the course of 6 days in the beginning. And probably the biggest conflict is that evolution assumes that death is natural. Death is just the way of things, survival of the fittest, not God's plan for the world. In the beginning, there was no death at all because there was no sin. Sin eventually leads to death, but not in the beginning. There was no death because there was no sin. So evolution assumes death is natural. Genesis says no, it's not natural. It's the result of sin. Now I could say a lot more about the modern debate between creation and evolution, but I simply don't have time. And so if you want to learn more about God's teaching on creation and why the theory of evolution simply doesn't fit with God's Word, go to that webpage I have listed on the back of your folded insert, answersingenesis.org. If you go there, you'll find lots of resources that address this issue. In a nutshell, it comes down to this really. We trust what God's Word says about how He created the world. Why? Because He was there and He told us how it happened. Whereas modern day scientists were not there, and they don't really have a clue how it happened because they weren't there to observe it. So we trust God's Word. He was there. As we heard in our second reading from Hebrews, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. Now, the second point I would like to make is that God created you. If God created all things, that means He created you. Here's another place where the Christian faith is completely different than the atheistic worldview that says there is no God and we're just here by accident. You see, what do atheists have to say about your place in the universe? What they say is, the universe could care less. You're an accident. There's nothing special about you. When you look up at the stars in the sky, you're reminded how insignificant you are. You're just a less than a speck of dust in an expanding, accidental, personless universe. And when you die, the universe could care less. How depressing. But what does God's word say? He created you as His special, unique creation. In the Psalms it says He knit you together in your mother's womb. And what does Genesis say about the stars in the sky? When you look at the stars in the sky, does God want you to think you're an insignificant speck of dust with no purpose? No. When you look at the stars in the sky, God says the reason He made the whole universe, stars that are billions of light years away, is just so you could have light at night. Now, doesn't that say something about how special you are to God? God says He created you and that He loves you now and that He wants to have a love relationship with you for all eternity. The third point I want to make is that God continues to provide for all your needs here and now. In other words, Scripture's teaching on creation is not limited to what God did in the past. On the contrary, Scripture teaches that our Creator continues to uphold and sustain creation, and He continues to provide for us in the present. I mean, think about it. Everything we have, and I mean everything, comes from the earth which God created. The plants that we eat for food, they came from seeds that came from other plants, that came from other seeds, that came from other plants, all the way back to creation when God made the seed-bearing plants. There's no factory somewhere that makes seeds out of nothing. We only have plants because they came from seeds that came from plants all the way back to when God created them. It's the same with the meat that we eat, whether you like steak or pork or chicken or shrimp. Those animals came from other animals that came from other animals that came from other animals all the way back to creation when God created them according to their kinds. There aren't any factories anywhere that make cows or pigs or chickens or shrimp out of nothing. We have them because God created them. God gives us sunlight. He gives us air to breathe and water to drink, on and on and on and on. Everything we have comes from God. Now, with that said, there's a fourth point I want to make. In Luther's explanation, he says, God defends me against all danger and guards and protects me from all evil. Now, of all the points I've made, this is the one that's a little more difficult to swallow for a lot of people. I've heard people say, Pastor, if that's true, then why did my daughter die of cancer when she was 10 years old? Pastor, if that's true, why did my father get killed by a drunk driver on the interstate? Pastor, if that's true, why did a tornado wipe out our community? I could go on with examples like that. How can Luther say that God defends me against all danger and guards and protects me against all evil when things like this happen? Well, I have two brief responses. First of all, most of the time God does provide for our needs. Most of the time God does protect us. Let me give you an example. We all are different ages here tonight. But however old you are, if you add up all the days of your life that God has given you, on one side I want you to put the days where you had food and clothing and shelter and people who loved you and relatively good health. On this side I want you to put the days of your life when you were homeless and starving and naked and nobody loved you and you were at death's door. I'm guessing most of us, if not all of us, would have to put the majority of our days on this side of God's provision versus on this side where He wasn't providing for us. Wouldn't you agree? God does usually take care of us. In fact, He usually does that very abundantly. But what about those times when He doesn't? What about those times when people go hungry, or they're homeless, or they get sick, or there's a tragedy, an accident, or some natural catastrophe? What about those times? Well, the Bible definitely teaches that sometimes God does allow these things to happen. Why? To remind us that we live in a world that has been cursed by sin. Every time we go through a tragedy, every time we see a natural catastrophe, every time we attend a funeral, every time we drive by a cemetery, we're reminded that something's wrong with the world. This is not the way things should be. And we're right. And what's wrong with the world is our sin against God. So God allows suffering and trial and eventually death to remind us that the world is broken, and it's broken by our sin, and we need a Savior. And thanks be to God, He's given us a Savior. In fact, for people who do believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior from sin, death, and damnation, when God allows believers to suffer, God says it's only to strengthen our faith in Him all the more, and also to give us opportunities to witness to others about the hope that we have in Jesus. So yes, I admit there are times when God allows us to suffer, and all of us eventually have to face death. But that doesn't change the fact that most of the time, God does provide for us. Most of the time, God does protect us. And guess what? He will ultimately defeat the little bit of suffering we do have to face. Because even when we face death itself, as we said in the creed, we look forward to the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. In closing, tonight we have learned that God does exist and that He is our Creator. And we know who our Creator is because He has revealed Himself to us in His Word. When God created the world, everything was very good. In the beginning, there was no suffering, there was no death, because as I said, there was no sin. However, 2 weeks from now, we're going to learn how God's very good creation has been ruined by our sin against God. The suffering and death that we experience today, it's not how God created the world. It's not the way He wanted it to be. No, the suffering and death we experience is God's sign to us that something's wrong, and what's wrong is our rebellion against God. But Scripture also teaches that God promised to send us a Savior from our sin, a Savior from the damnation we deserve. And our Savior is God's Son. The Old Testament Scriptures give us God's promise that a Savior will come into the world. And He kept that promise. When we read the New Testament, we see that God's Son was born of the Virgin Mary. Why? To save His people from their sins, to reconcile us to God, and to give us the hope of eternal life in His love as God intended in the beginning. In fact, I'd like you to listen carefully what the Apostle Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5. Listen to these words of comfort and hope. He says, "God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." So my friends, if you're here tonight and you trust in God's Son as your Lord and Savior, that is because the Holy Spirit has worked through the waters of baptism and the preaching and teaching of God's Word to make you a new creation. The Holy Spirit has created in you a new heart of repentance and faith in God's Son. God's Son who was damned for your sins and then conquered death for you so that you can live now and for all eternity as God's dearly loved child, just as God intended in the beginning. So my Christian friends, rejoice. You can leave this place tonight knowing not only that God is your Creator, but He's also your Savior, and He looks forward to spending eternity with you. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our Creator. Amen.